And I've titled this message, Religious Apostasy. You know, when a country, a nation starts to go down the tubes like so many have, in fact, like all of them have eventually, it really begins with a moving away from God that affects a lot of other areas, and before you know it, it's so far gone. But the start of it was back with the relationship to God. But you remember from our studies that God had promised the land to Israel, but that land, as the Israelites went into it, was full of Canaanites. They were a wicked, immoral people who worshipped other gods, and they even sacrificed their own children to those gods. And the Lord's instruction to them as they entered the land of Canaan was to completely wipe out the Canaanites. There was no redeeming them. They were too far gone. Have nothing to do with them at all. They failed to do that, and that was their downfall. In fact, this era has been called the Dark Ages of Israel, and the book of Judges has been known as the book of Israel's failures. They failed to enjoy the peace and prosperity that God had desired for them because they failed to walk in obedience to the word of God. They didn't do what he said. They paid no real attention to the word of God, and in fact, it got easier and easier to disobey the word of the Lord as time went on. Have you found that to be true in your own life? You know, you just take that small step and you don't plan on being any farther away from the Lord than just that weekend. You know, that's it. That's it. You know, then you come back and your heart's not where it used to be. It's been pulled away. And then it's easier and easier. Before you know it, you wake up, how'd I get here? The key verse in the book of Judges is mentioned twice in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's repeated again in chapter 21, verse 25. And it means there was no godly leadership at the time. They were not ruled by God. During the period of the judges of Israel, God had delivered Israel through Othniel, you remember him? And they experienced after that deliverance 40 years of peace from their enemies. Then through Ehud, and then they experienced 80 years of peace. Then through a man named Shamgar, who was contemporary with Ehud. Eventually through the joint leadership of Deborah and Barak. And God had a hard time finding a man. That's how bad things had gotten. Then they had 40 years of rest again from their enemies. Then through Gideon, another 40 years of rest from their enemies. Through Abimelech, his son, who was the seventh judge of Israel. And at that point, we don't find any more mention of rest in the land afterwards. God said, I showed you what you'd do if you'd follow me. I gave you rest. And then they always went back. And that now he just pulls that from them, and they still don't get it. You know anybody like that? That God continues to extend his grace and mercy, and then they just violate it and take advantage of it, don't learn from it. Then through Tola, who judged Israel for 23 years, J.R., another 22 years, and Jephthah, who was the 10th judge. He was the son of a harlot, and he gathered around himself worthless fellows. He ruled for 6 years. I mean, they're going down, this nation. Then Isbon, and then Elon judged Israel for 10 years, and then Abdon judged Israel for another 8 years. And finally, Samson, the last judge, and he never did deliver Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. He kind of did his own thing. It's really a picture of to us that man can't rule himself apart from God. And it should cause us to long for the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. After the death of Samson at the end of chapter 16, the chronological sequence of the book of Judges ends, and the events of the last five chapters of Judges, chapters 17 through 21, are sort of a parenthesis. We've been doing that in the book of Revelation as well, explaining that last five chapters, explaining the degradation of a nation, the fall of a nation, resulting from their departure from the Word of God. That's why the double key verses at the beginning of chapter 17 and at the end of chapter 21, sort of boxing it in and giving an explanation for the degradation, religiously, morally, socially, all of it. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You think it's possible that we as a nation could be heading in that direction? Or maybe already there? But we ought to learn something from what happened to Israel. It starts, Israel does, in the place of blessing. They then depart from God and His Word. God delivers them into the hands of their enemies. They cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and He delivers them. He's faithful. The only problem was that their deliverers were just like them. Their deliverers were getting farther and farther away from the Lord as time went on. They really became representative of the nation itself until they ended up with a guy like Samson that didn't even deliver them. Sort of like what we have today in our own nation. Leaders who talk about God, they may even go to church once in a while because it's good for the campaign, but are making decisions for our nation which do not reflect God at all, or the Word of God. Every nation goes down in the same order through history, a turning away from the Word of God, moral degradation, and then political anarchy as a result. We're in the last age, I believe. The deterioration begins in the temple, and then it hits the home, and then it hits the state. And all three institutions are institutions that God has ordained: the family, the church, and government. You know, a lot of Christians wonder why the United States isn't mentioned in Scripture in light of the last days and everything, especially in light of all the nations of the world coming against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. You know, why is the United States standing up? I think you see the direction we're going. But knowing that the President of the United States and the United States is one of the most powerful nations in the world, you know, some have thought maybe because we're so far away from the Middle East that we have no effect, or maybe there's been such an economic collapse that we're no longer a key player. Maybe nuclear war has just taken us out. But there's another possibility. You know, as we look at our own foreign policy and our towards Israel in particular, I wonder if we're not just being a little smug, thinking that, you know, why aren't we mentioned when in fact we are. Listen carefully. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1, "For behold, in those days and at that time I will bring the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I'll bring them back and I will gather all nations." What makes us think that we're not going to be one of those nations? I understand the church is going to be gone. "Bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered amongst the nations and divided up my land." We've been as instrumental as any other nation in the world in pressuring them to divide the land up. What makes us think that we're going to be the savior of this whole thing? Israel didn't pay attention to the Word of God. They've been paying for it ever since. What makes America think that we can do the same thing and not expect the same fate? But in chapter 17 and 18 of Judges, you can see the religious apostasy. Apostasy is a standing away from, a moving away from truths and beliefs that were once held and now that are no longer important. And moving away from the Word of God to the point that they were breaking the known commandments of God. And still somehow thinking that God is still favoring them, that He's still with them. Samson was a perfect example. He rose up as at other times, but he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. But in chapter 17, what we have is a picture here of religious apostasy. It says in verse 1, "There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah." That name means "who is like Jehovah," or the Lord. "And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse Even saying it in my ears, is the silver with here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my son. You see what just happened here? Micah is an example of someone who had grown up in a home where there's no respect at all for the word of God or for God. He steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mom. When she finds out the silver's taken, she's furious and she puts a curse on anybody who would take it. And her son finally gets guilty about it and says, I did it. She goes, blessed are you of the Lord. What kind of example is that? And instead of punishing him according to the law, using God's word as a standard, she did what was right in her own eyes. She says, blessed thou art of the Lord, you know. It's a picture of what the home in Israel had become at the time and how there was a neglect of the principles of the word of God because there was a neglect of God himself. And so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated this silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. She gives it back to him to make idols. In the name of the Lord. Can you imagine that? This is all okay. Dedicating money to the Lord and using the same money to make an idol which the Lord expressly forbids in his word. We have the breaking here of at least four of the commandments and all doing it in the name of the Lord, in the name of religion, and feeling very religious about it. How about Exodus chapter 20, verse 12? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. That's commandment 5. And verse 15, you shall not steal. That one was broken. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. That one was broken. And you shall make no carved images, anything. The third command, that was broken as well. Four commandments just broken like they were nothing. And they walk out of this whole thing as though the Lord's going to bless them. That's how far away they'd gotten. And this is a reflection here of the influence that the Canaanites had upon the people of Israel. Why? Because they didn't remove them from the land when they should have. Has the Lord told us, has he told you to get rid of something in your life that eventually could be a problem? You know, the pollywog eventually ends up becoming a bullfrog. Thus, verse 4, Micah, he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. Makes you wonder what the other 900 shekels she did with, you know. Dedicated to the Lord, yeah. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. So two images, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he starts his own religion here. He had already broken four of the Ten Commandments. Now he violates the word of God by setting up a rival temple in his own home. God said there's only one place to worship, and it's the place that I prescribe and not that you prescribe. At the time, it was the temporary tabernacle in Shiloh. The making of an ephod was only for the priest, but this guy does it. Having an altar, that was not for a household. Household idols, those were forbidden. And making his own son, who is not a Levite, let alone of the tribe of Aaron, a priest, all in the name of religion. And you can keep going back with this thing to the place where they didn't destroy the enemies in the land. And they eventually become like them. Now Israel's doing exactly like the enemies around them. It started with disobedience and not destroying their enemies, and now they're like them. Because Micah's family didn't pay attention to the word of God, their home was a place of religious and moral corruption, confusion. No different than today, is it? A lot of homes that grow up with where there's really no instruction in God's word. There may be religion. There may be the going of to church or something like that to try and make themselves feel better. And now they're reaping what they're sowing. And so are we, aren't we? They had lost the consciousness of the presence of God, and now they're making idols to remind themselves about God. God told us not to do that. I want you to have a vital, intimate relationship with me on an ongoing basis. And when you do that, you don't need this other stuff. You don't need these representations. And in those days, verse 6, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Which you can put next to that, to the exclusion of the word of God, you see. Both Micah and his mother were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was sojourning there. Now, right away, something's wrong here. We know from chapter 18, this young man's name is Jonathan, which means the Lord is given. He's a Levite who was not living in one of the cities that God had prescribed for Levites to live in. God gave them 48 cities to live in, where they could be in and amongst the people and teaching the word of God and blessing the people. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But he's not in the place, listen carefully, where God wants him. That can get you in trouble, can it? Not in the place where God wants you. And that's where Jonathan is. He's not doing either. He's supposed to be in one of those cities and he's supposed to be teaching the word of God. He's not doing either. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem and Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. You know, he's not in a place that God wants him, but he's not the only one at fault in this thing. The reason that he's not in the place that God wants him and he's not and he has to go seek someplace else is because nobody was supporting the work of God anymore. The people were to give to the work of God to support the Levites. They were the ones to teach the word of God, to maintain the temple of God and such and all these other kind of things. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And now there's no religious leadership. There's no support for that leadership. And so this guy's wandering around. He should have been a priest doing what he was supposed to do. Now he's wandering around trying to find a job, trying to find a place where he could hang his hat. It's an indication of what had gone wrong in this society. They're so far gone. And now this is normal. This is okay. This is religious degradation. And instead of supporting the work of God and all the people of God coming together, they were each doing their own thing. You know, it is so far away to the temple. You know, why don't we just make our own idols? And you know what, son? Why don't you just make an ephod? Let's just do that. We could do it here. Could we? Let's just do it here, you know. And then we read in the New Testament, forsake not the fellowship of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So much more as you see the day approaching, lest you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Tell you what, when we're not here in fellowship with each other and in close proximity to the Lord and his people, we're not doing good out there. I don't care what we think. We justify it and everything else, but God wants us together. He has one entity, one organism that he says is the place that believers ought to be. It's called the church. And I'm not talking about the building. We need to be where God's people are. Rooted and grounded with other people of God and serving the Lord and all. And that's what God had designed. And now they're all doing their own thing. This guy set up his own rival religion. So now we have a Levite, a guy that wasn't a Levite trying to be a priest. Now we have a guy that's a priest, is not, or a Levite not trying to be a priest. Things are a mess. So the people are not being taught. He's out having to try to find work. Then he, this young man Jonathan, came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. and I'm on my way to find a place to sojourn. I need to find some work and a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes and your sustenance. And so the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. Now he's violating the word of God for the Levites. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and he lived in the house of Micah, which was also forbidden by the law for the Levites. So Micah breaks all the commandments himself, who has set up his own rival religion, made his own son a priest. He hires now his own personal priest, who, by the way, is a Levite, but not of the family of Aaron. Then Micah said, Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. For Micah, it was all about personal gain. You know, God doesn't bless when we're doing contrary to the word. Don't mistake his grace and mercy for his blessing upon your life, you know, if you're far away from God. What that is, that's a time to repent. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Micah was a composite of what the nation of Israel had become religiously. Everybody's neglecting the word of God. Everybody had their home full of idols, their preacher in their back pocket. It tells them what they want to hear. What does this sound like today? If they don't like what they hear, they go down the road, find another preacher, and they expect the blessing of the Lord upon them just like Micah did. Now the Lord's going to bless me because I got my own priest. How wonderful. This guy's going to say exactly what I want him to say. It gets worse. In the next chapter, we find out this young man was the grandson of Moses. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible, yet two generations away, there's a total neglect of the word of God. They were to serve God, these Levites. They were to serve the priests in the temple. They were to teach the people the word of God. They were to lead the people in worship. Here's something we see with time. The Jonathans and the Micahs will always find each other because they need each other. Listen carefully to what Paul said to the New Testament church. For the time will come when no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. It's what they want, not what God wants for them, because they have itching ears. They can't sit and listen to the word of God for 45 minutes. They're more interested in a sermonette than a sermon. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. The Micahs will find the Jonathans. It's supply and demand. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And after a while, they've got no ear whatsoever, no heart for the word of God. Only they think they're okay, that God's blessing is upon their life. Same thing is happening in the church. Micah served a false religion. He worshiped false gods with a false priest. And he's believing God's blessing to be on this whole thing. I think it's kind of funny in chapter 18 that his priest and his idols are stolen. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? It's so wonderful, you know. But in chapter 18, now the book here is going to zero in on a particular tribe and that tribe's apostasy, the tribe of Dan. In verse 1 of 18, in those days there was no king in Israel, no godly leadership. And in those days the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their whole inheritance amongst the tribe of Israel had not yet fallen to them. Now, if you remember back to Judges chapter 1, how this whole failure on the part of Israel started. They didn't go in and take the land that God had given them, that he had allotted to them. They didn't drive out the enemies. Consequently, they become like the enemies in the land. Chapter 1, verse 34, it says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they wouldn't allow them to come down to the valley. Wait a minute, God gave us that. They couldn't defeat their enemy, so they decided to go north and relocate to the place where God did not call them to be. Remember what happened to Jonah? He didn't want to go. In a real sense, they rejected the allotment that the Lord had given them, and they sought another. You know, some Christians are not content with what God has for them. It's the Holy Spirit that meets out sovereignly, according to His own will, what we're gifted with, how we're gifted, the amount of faith He gives us to operate in those gifts, and where He places us, and all these kind of things. And it's godliness with contentment that's great gain, Paul said. Not notoriety or position or none of that stuff. Some Christians try and get out of their marriages because it's not going like they planned it. They fail to conquer the enemies in the land. God had the tribe of Dan exactly where He wanted them, but it's not where they wanted to be. God told him He would conquer their enemies, but they didn't have a heart for it. They were rebellious. Don't you know, if they had just gone, you know what, I know this is difficult. These enemies are giants. It's, you know, they're up on the hills, and you know, that if they would have just said, you know what, let's go for it, that God would have been right there with them, and none of this would have been. So the children of Dan sent five men of their families from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. Now they're hooking up with Micah. This can't be good. While they are at the house of Micah, they recognize the voice of the young Levite. Evidently, they recognize the accent of this young man, Jonathan, from the area of Judah and not from Ephraim. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? What's your business? All questions that should have caused Jonathan to think, what am I doing here? Who brought you here? Well, it wasn't God. What are you doing here? Well, it wasn't God's will. What's keeping you here? Well, I hate to say it, but it's the money. You know, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I see it all the time. You know, I love this person, so I'm going to go ahead and just get married to him. And then we have trouble. Or, you know, I know I'm not supposed to enter into a business venture with an unbeliever, because then we're unequally yoked. We're pulling in different directions. But this person, you know, they're godly. I mean, I know they don't know the Lord, but they're godly. And then it ends up in a lawsuit. It's I've seen it so many times, and there's always this excuse, as though they're the example's not for or something. It's just, but all of those questions should have caused Jonathan to think. You know, at times God will ask us questions to cause us to wonder, what are we doing here? What are we really here for? Are we where God wants us to be? Then he said to them in verse 4, thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me, and I become his priest. And so they said to him, please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. May the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So now they're getting a blessing from a priest that's not even close to God. Doesn't say that Jonathan sought the Lord. Did you catch that? It's not there. Yeah. He just told them what they wanted to hear. Well, it's just like today, isn't it? They'll heap up themselves teachers because they got itching ears. I remember I think it was a Sunday morning, we were teaching out of 1 Corinthians or something, and I was just so bold as to say the word fornication from the pulpit. It's right in the Bible there. And this woman stormed out, you know, and one of the ushers caught her out in the foyer, you know, and she was fuming mad. He said fornication. Because, you know, I've been at so-and-so church. I've been there for 7 years. I've never heard that word. It's right in the Bible. I don't know what the problem is, you know. Probably touched a sore spot there. Micah tells this group of soldiers what they want to hear. May the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. He tickles their ears. He makes them feel good about themselves so they can sleep better at night. It's the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the counsel of the ungodly is not just ungodly counsel or counsel from ungodly people. It's not God's word. You can get ungodly counsel from a believer if it's not according to the word of God. See, we're not the standard. God's word is. It isn't what we did or didn't do that's the standard. It's God's word. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians. They had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtal, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go against them. For we've seen the land, and indeed it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go, that you may enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything on the earth." God had not given them this land. He had given them an allotment that they failed to go in and take. They're just going to go take this now. They're not doing what God says to do in the first place, and now they're putting words in God's mouth that he didn't say. All because they failed to do what God told them to do in the first place. This is, you start getting farther and farther and farther away. Now they're willing to go in and destroy an innocent people, an easy prey, because they weren't willing to fight for the place that God had given them. Sometimes you need to fight for what God's given you. The enemy does not want us to enjoy what God has for us. That's the truth. As 600 men of the family, verse 11, of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtal, armed with weapons of war, they went up and they encamped in Kirith Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahanah Dan to this day, which means the camp of Dan. There it is, west of Kirith Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and it came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in this house an ephod and household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do." You know, these things might be useful for us as we go to break God's word, to inhabit a new land. They had become just like the people of the land. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, that is, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 men with their weapons of war, who were the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and they took the carved image and the ephod and the household idols and the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet and put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest for the house, or is it not better for you to be a priest in the household of one man, or the priest of a tribe or a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad. He's already a preacher for hire. Now he goes to the highest bidder. And he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place amongst the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. They did that for the protection of their families, because they figured that Micah would come from behind with the others to confront him for taking his gods. Pretty bad when your gods are stolen. You got to protect them. That ought to tell you something, you know? You know, at one point, God just got so tired of Israel calling out to him. He says, you know, you've been worshiping these gods. Why don't you call out to them? Boy, they got the message real quick. Look at verse 22. And when they were a good ways away from the house of Micah, the men who were in their houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you've gathered such a company? And he said, you've taken my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say what ails me? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard amongst, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. He had lost everything that he strived for. His shrine, his gods, his so-called priest, all of it's gone. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people who were quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, so they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. And so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of that city was formerly Laish. Right around the area where the Jordan River starts, which means out of Dan, the Jordan. Then, verse 30, the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved images and Jonathan, the son of Gershom. You see that? This guy's a relative of Moses, tribe of Levi, the son of Manasseh, and the sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And so we see here how an individual's idolatry, Micah's, became a snare to others. Now they're trusting in these idols. The same idols of the people in the land that God told him to destroy. Wow. The city of Dan in the north was the place where when the northern and southern kingdoms were divided after the reign of Solomon, King Solomon, and Jeroboam went north with 10 tribes. He set up in the place called Dan, he set up these golden calves that were set up in Dan and down in Bethel in the south. And so this is the beginning here of the tribe of Dan's their fall into idolatry. The temple of God was always the rallying place for God. It's the place where God's people unite. And now they're just all scattered. See, the enemy loves that, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to come together. We might just get strong enough and make an assault on the kingdom of darkness, you know? The northern kingdom was the first to fall to the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC, some 300 years later. And I look at this, I go, this is how far gone are they here? And God says, he's patient another 300 years. Plenty of space to repent, but they wouldn't. And what's worse than that? The southern kingdom of Judah, they're divided now, watches this whole thing happen, and God gives them another 120 years to repent, and they don't. And then finally, he has to send now the Babylonians down, who had taken over the kingdom of Assyria. You think these things are possible with us? We could watch entire nations go down, and idolatry and all of that stuff, and think it won't happen to us? You bet. I believe that that's where we are. It was so bad when the kingdom of Babylon came down into the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, they drug the people out of the cities naked with fish hooks in their mouths. That's not what God wants for his people. But that's what happens. That's what the enemy can do to us if we move away from God. And look at verse 31. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved images, which he made. And here's the punchline. Are you ready? All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Here's the mind blower, okay? You know how far Shiloh was away from where Micah set up all this stuff here and he had to have his own priest and stuff? It wasn't more than a two-hour walk away to the place where God wanted him to go. Wow. Can you believe that? It wasn't that far away at all by that standard in that day. It was still there. There was a priesthood there. There were Levites there. There were sacrifices for sin being made. There were offerings there. The worship was going on. You know, some of us are playing games with the Lord. We're religious, but that's all we are. And the whole time, the presence of the Lord is just over the hill. That's where we need to be, isn't it? Not on the outskirts, but as close to God as we can get, as close to God's people as we can get. Dan was the first tribe in Israel to set up an idolatrous worship. They're also the tribe that's not mentioned in the book of Revelation. When the 144,000 are mentioned, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, they're left out. Joseph is named in the place of Dan. And most believe this is why, because they were the one tribe that started idolatry in Israel. The Danites would have been way better off to stay in the land that God had given them and to trust God to take it. You know, the parallel and what we ought to take from this is, you know what, there are things in our lives that are absolutely going to destroy us if we don't destroy them. It get hold of our hearts and take us down the wrong road that keep us from God, that keep us from serving the Lord, all kinds of things. We need to be in the place where God wants us, near the people of God, near God. We need to destroy the things that keep us from God. And we know what they are, don't we? Most of us, if we were to be honest, to sit down and write down what some of those things are, you know, most of us are familiar with what are those things that are keeping us from the Lord or having more. We all have as much of the Lord as we want. We just don't want to let go of some of those other things. And all of this was going on because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, it's good for us to be together, isn't it? It's good for us. And sometimes we don't sin because we see that brother. You know, I like to say brothers don't sin around brothers. It's when I get alone, that's when that's when I need help. You know, and we need to go to the place and be together in the place where God wants us to be. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for you're just so patient and loving and kind with us, Lord. Help us not to take that patience for granted, Lord. Help us not to neglect it. And like Moses, help us not to, or not Moses, but Samson, help us not to keep blowing past the stop signs you put up in front of us to keep us from going down the wrong path, Lord. God, forgive us for our sins, Lord. Lord, we pray for our own country. Lord, it's inevitable we're going that direction. Forgive us, God. Thank you for the book of Judges, Lord, and the lessons that are here. And we ask it in Jesus' name.